We read in Hebrews 7. We'll return to Hebrews 7. We'll take as our starting point verses 18 and 19. Hebrews 7, verses 18 and 19. The former regulation, the Levitical priesthood, with its sacrifices of animals and its purification procedures, was set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced through Jesus, our priest, forever in the order of Melchizedek, by which we draw near to God. You and me, we draw near to God. So let's try and just wrap up this theme of priesthood tonight. And I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you a story which starts with Abraham 4,000 years ago. It spans 4,000 years and it ends with you and me tonight. So the story that involves us tonight, which we want to be vitally and personally and passionately involved, begins way back in Genesis chapter 14. And it begins, as it often does in the Old Testament, with war. And there are two alliances of kings, and they're fighting each other. And in the course of the fighting, one alliance prevails over the other. And among other things, Abraham's nephew, Lot, is captured and taken, along with all his goods, as plunder. So that gets Abraham involved, not Abraham, but Abram. He's not yet had God change his name. Abram gets involved and he pursues the victors in this war. And he does so with his private army, because Abraham is a very powerful man. And he has a 318 strong private army. So they go after the alliance of kings, and particularly they go after Lot. They defeat the alliance that had been victorious over the other alliance, and they recover Lot and all the people who had been plundered and taken away for slavery, and all the goods that had been taken as the spoils of war. And Abraham returns home, and on his way home he meets Melchizedek. And this is what we read in Genesis 14, verse 18. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abraham, saying, "Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then, it says, Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So there it is. That's all we ever get about Melchizedek in the Bible. That's all the information we get about him in the Bible. So this figure called Melchizedek, he greets Abraham with a meal, which is very considerate. Abraham's hungry. He blesses Abraham, and in turn, Abraham, this powerful man, the man with the promises from God, Abraham gives to Melchizedek a tithe, a tenth of the spoils and plunder from battle. And that's it. We're not told anything about Melchizedek. Unlike just about every other figure in the Old Testament, we're not told who his father was and his father's father and all that. No genealogy, nothing about his origin, nothing about what happened afterwards to him. He just appears for this one incident. That's all we have to go on him in the entire Bible history. He's a mysterious figure, and he would be but a footnote in the Bible's history, except 1,000 years later, David, 1,000 years is a long time, but David pens one of his psalms. This psalm, like some of David's psalms, is a psalm that makes you ask, David, where did that come from? And the only answer is, it came by the inspiration of God, because it takes David way out of his own personal experience, his own ability to understand what's going on around him just by looking and seeing. It takes him into a realm of prophecy. David, the prophet, is given by God a tantalizing glimpse of the future Messiah, who sits in Psalm 110, as we just sang, at the right hand of Yahweh, the God who is, the true and living God. And this person, the Lord, he's called, who sits at the right hand of God, he rules in the psalm. He judges nations in the psalm. So he's a king. But it's not just that. There's more in the psalm. In Psalm 110 verse 4, it says this: Yahweh, the Lord, has sworn and will not change his mind. You, this kingly figure who sits at the right hand of Yahweh, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The king who rules the nations from the right hand of God is a priest. A king and a priest. And he's not a priest in the line of Levi. He's not a Levite. He has a priestly service that predates Levi. He's a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek, who is king of Salem and priest of God Most High. And that's it. Melchizedek's name is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament. Genesis 14 and Psalm 110. And then another 1,000 years passes. Another 1,000 years passes, and another figure appears. So Melchizedek, 2000 BC, David, 1000 BC, and then, 1,000 years later, a prophesied priest in the order of Melchizedek appears. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you remember that in the week before Jesus dies on the cross, as we thought about a couple of weeks ago, offering his own blood in the sacrifice of himself, a priest offering himself to the Father, that just before he did that, surrounded by a crowd of people, some of whom were already hostile to him, Jesus posed the question. It says in the Psalms of David that David has someone in his life who is his Lord, who is at the right hand of Yahweh. You folk acknowledge that this Psalm of David is speaking about the Messiah. So he's the Messiah at the right hand of Yahweh. But you also call him the Son of David, because that is also revealed in the Old Testament about the Messiah. How, says Jesus, can he be both David's Lord, when David writes the psalm, and David's son, yet to come? And it's a great puzzle. Who is this extraordinary person, Jesus is asking, who can be both before David as his Lord and after David as his son? Who is it? And they're all scratching their heads and they're thinking, no one answers the question, but in their heads they're thinking, well, who can it be? Could it be this man here who calms storms, who feeds the 5,000, who heals the sick, who cleanses the lepers, who gives sight to the blind, who raises the dead, who casts out demons, who speaks the mysteries of God? Could it be him? Could it be the man the apostles witness shortly afterwards ascending to heaven? Could that be David's Lord and David's son? Could that be the man that the psalm says is at the right hand of the Father? That the psalm says is in the order of Melchizedek, a priest forever? And the question is left hanging. And about 30 years later, someone, we're not entirely sure who it was, I think it was Apollos, but other people think it was Paul or someone else, took up their pen and wrote this profound letter, the letter to the Hebrews. And Hebrews pays a major amount of attention to this figure Melchizedek, who has now been mentioned three times. He's been mentioned in the story with Abraham 2,000 years ago. He's been mentioned in the Psalm of David 1,000 years ago. And now he's been mentioned by Jesus as well. Who is this man, this Melchizedek? Could it be that it's Jesus that's the high priest that's promised in the Psalm that David penned? And the answer in the book of Hebrews is absolutely. So at the end of chapter 6, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, he went before us into the inner sanctuary, that's the presence of God, has entered on our behalf, as the priest, has entered on our behalf for us. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So the writer is saying the mystery of God is revealed. Who the high priest in the order of Melchizedek is, who's to come, that David's looking forward to, 1,000 years after the original Melchizedek. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is a high priest, not in the order of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, what are the characteristics of Melchizedek's priesthood? Well, there's a few things we can pick up quickly in chapter 7. First of all, it's the priesthood of a king. So verse 2, Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. And also he's the king of Salem, which means king of peace. So he's a king. He's got a kingdom. And again, at the very end of the chapter, verse 28, he's appointed the son. So he's the son of God. He's a king. So Melchizedek's priesthood is the priesthood of a supreme king. Second thing is it's a priesthood of righteousness. So again, his name means king of righteousness. And it's further amplified on in verse 26. He's holy, he's blameless, he's pure, he's set apart from sinners. He doesn't need to offer sacrifices day by day for his own sins. He's a righteous person. He is, like the Levitical priests were supposed to be, completely consecrated to God. They were holiness to the Lord, as it said in their breastplate. The reality was they were all sinners, so they weren't completely holy to God. But this high priest is. He's completely holy, consecrated, set apart to God. He's righteous. Here's something else. He's timeless. His priesthood is timeless. Verse 3. This is about Melchizedek. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Now, Melchizedek, it's not saying here that Melchizedek was just appeared out of nowhere and went on living forever or in some mysterious way. He was just a man like anyone else. But in the actual narrative, it doesn't tell you where he comes from or where he's going to. Unlike just about everyone else in the Old Testament of any import, Melchizedek just is this mysterious figure. And he's saying, you know, that's kind of like Jesus. Jesus really doesn't have a beginning of days or an end of life. He is timeless. He has an eternal priesthood. So he serves, verse 16, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry. He's a priest because his dad was. He serves on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. The life of Jesus is indestructible. It's eternal. And again at verse 23, the priests of Levi, there were many because they kept dying. But verse 24, Jesus lives forever, and so he has a permanent priesthood, and he can save completely because he always lives. Timeless priesthood and eternal priesthood. The fourth thing is, his priesthood is characterized, the priesthood of Melchizedek, by a primacy. It's above every other priesthood. And that's in verses 4 to 10. It's a bit more involved, but basically what verses 4 to 10 is saying is, look, you thought the Levitical priesthood was pretty good. But the Levitical priesthood was paid tithes, by the children of Abraham. So Abraham paid tithes to the Levitical priesthood. But go back to the story of Melchizedek. Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek. Now, the thing was, the Levites were children of Abraham. Abraham is like paying tithes to himself, in a sense. But they're all paying tithes through Abraham, the Levites, and the rest of the children of Abraham, to Melchizedek. So it's like Melchizedek's priesthood is greater than the priesthood of Levi. And goes on to say here that Melchizedek blesses Abraham. The lesser Abraham is blessed by the greater. So it's saying, you think Abraham is the be-all and end-all of human beings, and most Jews think in that sort of way. Melchizedek was greater. He had primacy. Primacy over Abraham, primacy over the Levites, because ultimately they all paid tithes to him. And finally, this priesthood, unlike the Levitical priesthood, is characterized by oath. God swears that the priesthood of Melchizedek is in place. So verse 20, it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, the Levites, but Melchizedek became a priest with an oath. When God said to him, the Lord has sworn, who does God swear by? He swears by himself. He will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So it wasn't just about his ancestry, that he just happened to, his dad happened to be a priest. No, he was made a priest on the basis of an oath. So verse 5 of chapter 5, just go back and reiterate, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, you are my son, today I have become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is appointed by God as a priest by oath. So the high priesthood of Melchizedek, which Jesus Christ offers, to sum it all up, is a priesthood of the eternal, the righteous, King of Kings, who's sworn into office by God Most High himself. It's the priesthood of the eternal, righteous King of Kings, sworn into office by God himself. Aaron's priesthood was none of that. Melchizedek introduces us to a priesthood, the priesthood of Christ, by way of a picture. Melchizedek is like a picture, a prefiguring of Jesus. And the one who comes fulfilling this priesthood that was promised in Psalm 110, Jesus, he is an eternal, righteous King of Kings, sworn into office by God himself. So I hope you can see that the priesthood of Jesus is unique. It was long in the planning. It combines regal power and an endless life and a righteous life. It has divine sanction. And there's only one person in whom all these qualities come together. It's Jesus Christ. And my question to you and me tonight is, what place does this great high priest have in your life? Is there anyone here? Could there be one person even here planning on taking your chance without him? Because if you are, do not even consider it for a moment longer. I plead with you. Neither you nor anyone else here has the qualities or the qualifications that are needed to come into the presence of God. So without a priest, the priest that Jesus is in the priesthood of Leviticus, you can never come into the presence of God. And you will ever be banished from the presence of God. So don't try presumptuously to think that you can take your chance with God on the day of judgment without having a great high priest. There is a reason why God has provided Jesus Christ in the order of Melchizedek for you and for me. Now, if you are going to come to God through Jesus, what can you expect from Jesus as a great high priest? Well, back to the story. We've covered 2,000 years of the story. Our great high priest Jesus has been inaugurated into his position. He's installed at the right hand of God. He's in place, he's ready, he's willing to help. Then what? Well, let's wind forward in the story another 2,000 years. And we come to verse 19 in Hebrews 7. We come to people who have a better hope, which has been introduced with Jesus, by which we draw near to God. We, you and me, draw near to God. That's where we come into the story. And our part in this story then, it's not to play God and make our own rules. It's not to try and be the priest ourselves and hazard the approach to God in our own qualifications and strength. Our part is to trust the priest God's provided, Jesus Christ, that he is in place and qualified on our behalf. As I've said, the eternal, righteous King of Kings, sworn into office by God himself. Our place is to trust him and draw near to God through him. He's qualified. Now there comes a time where you've got to trust the people who are qualified. You know what I mean? Like Miss Jean Smith. MBCHB. MRCS. MPhil. FRCS. That's a very highly qualified person. Now, you may not know who she is. I've actually changed her name just for the sake of this, because it's going to be on the internet. She might not fancy being mentioned, but just imagine it's the right name. That is the name of the person who was going to take a knife to my throat last Monday morning. These are her real qualifications. The ENT surgeon at Rigmore, who specialises in doing the kind of op that I do hope to have soon. I wouldn't let just anyone do that to me, you know. I certainly wouldn't attempt it myself. It's a difficult task, a difficult job, for which this particular woman, she is, has trained for probably 20 years. And it's my place to trust her. We're all experts these days because we can all do Google. But actually, we know absolutely nothing about ENT surgery. So let's not think we do. Let's trust the person who does. And let her get on with it. That's what I plan to do. Let's trust the great high priest who spent his entire life preparing to be qualified to die as a sacrifice and offer himself as the priest before the Father on our behalf. Let's trust him. He's qualified. No one else is. I just want to speak to the men here for a minute. Many men won't go to the doctor. When they're sick, when they're in pain, they still won't go to the doctor. Has to get pretty bad for some men before they'll go to the doctor. Why? Are they scared? You tough guys, are you really scared? Do you not trust the doctor? Well, I don't know why it is. What about with God? When you're far from God, and you are without Christ, don't pretend anything else. When you're far from God, will you go to Christ? Will you go to Christ? You must. You know, it does often happen to guys that they get sick and they won't go to the doctor, and then it's too late. Happens all the time. Sad. Same with Christ. Guys and women too. They're far from God, but they won't go to Christ, and then it's too late. Why would you not go to Christ tonight? He is the eternal, righteous King of Kings, sworn into office by God himself, and you and I can have complete confidence in him. He can take you and me into the presence of God. So let's not be observers of this great drama, this great 4,000-year story that we're talking about. Let's get in on the action. Let's participate in it ourselves. Let us be the people that verse 19 speaks about, who have a better hope through Jesus Christ than any other hope, and by that hope we draw near to God. Let us do as verse 16 of chapter 4 says, approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Confidence. Or in Hebrews 10, verses we've been looking at the last couple of weeks, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, like as though we were the priest coming into the most holy place, but we have confidence to enter it by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain into the most holy place, and that new and living way is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, that's Jesus, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. It's like we can have confidence to go where only the high priest went. We can have confidence to go where the great high priest has gone. We actually can have confidence to follow Jesus into the presence of God. That's what it's saying. That's our hope. Chapter 6, 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary, behind the curtain, where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. So because our Jesus, our great high priest, exercises this glorious priesthood for you and me tonight, we can have confidence to come into the presence of God, to be where Jesus is. We can sit on the throne of God with Jesus. Ephesians 2, we're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can get that close to the Father. We can come that close to the living God. We can sit with Jesus, because he, the great high priest, can bring us there and keep us there forever. And not only that, down while we're still physically in this world and this life, the great high priest at the right hand of the Father in the order of Melchizedek, he can bring the Father down to us, the Father's presence, to where you and I are right now. So that as Christian people, we walk around aware that the work of the high priest in heaven on our behalf, Jesus, is keeping the Father right beside us, right now and always. When I pray, my Father is with me. Whatever I do, my Father is there. So my friends, as we finish off this theme, let me just plead with you that you exercise this privilege, and that you exercise it for the first time, and that you keep on exercising it constantly in your lives, that by this better hope, verse 19, that's introduced through the glorious priesthood of Melchizedek, the one that is eternal, the one that is righteous, that of the King of Kings, who is made a high priest by the oath of God himself. Let's come near to God, and let's keep coming near. Let's live near to God through this priesthood. We've got no excuse. We've got no reason to have any misgiving whatsoever. He's able to save completely. All who come to God through him. So let us do as verse 19 says. Let's draw near. Let's live near to God. Amen.